Well, it is our joy this morning to welcome Dr. Peter Malachar. Peter is a pastor at Capital Bible Church in Delhi, India. And as you know, we have been partnering with them over the last several years, sending teams throughout the years, and really just watching God do remarkable things there at the church. The church continues to grow. The church continues to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very dark and difficult land where idolatry and, I mean, literally, idolatry abounds on every street corner. And yet to see the light of the gospel shining forth through the believers there under the leadership of Peter and the leaders there is really just a beautiful sight to behold. I think we shared this when we came back from India, but even if we didn't do a thing, if we just went to India and watched for 2 weeks, our hearts would have been equally blessed just to see the glory of Jesus Christ saying in that land, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of India. And to see his glory spreading just did our hearts an amazing good. Peter's here in the States for a couple weeks, and it's our privilege just to have him this weekend. His wife, Heather, and their two beautiful children, Prakash and Joy, are back in India. I'm sure they miss you, Peter. But he's going to be sharing about what God's been doing there at Capital Bible Church and beyond, and then he's going to be opening up the Word. So let's welcome Peter.
Namaste. That's greetings from New Delhi, India, our wonderful country of a billion people, 20 million people in the city of Delhi, but a beautiful bride of Christ there, known as Capital Bible Church, and to identify in Christ a family, Faith Bible Church and Capital Bible Church is an awesome joy. And to just partner with you all and to be able to come here, it's really a great joy. But I miss my wife and my kids. You know, for the first time, I think I felt what when your team go living family and how it, you know, how you feel to be away from your family miles, literally across the globe, you know. And so I feel like going across the screen and giving a hug to Prakash and Joy, who kept saying, like, I miss you, Baba, when are you coming? And I keep them going with little things that I bought for them and, like, going to bring them. So I keep, here's this, I'm coming soon. Keep it on. But if you remember, just pray for Heather. And just Prakash is four-year-old and Joy is three-year-old. So they are very active, excited kids. So Heather has her hands full. But she has been so gracious in letting me spend this time as I come to U.S. For fulfilling a requirement of green card, but more so to just get away and to learn and to think and pray and let God humble my heart and just give wisdom and leading for all that the Lord has in Delhi and our church and our ministry. It's growing, exploding, expanding, but just wanting to keep the gospel central and seeing what God wants us to do than what we want to do. And so just pray for me. It's been really good so far to just come and get to spend this time in prayer. And just to give an update of our church there, Capital Bible Church, I do have to start with a retreat that we had in October when your team came, Pastor John Coe and John Buck. And that was a significant time in the life of our church. And I really mean it. It was such gospel-saturated, of course, sermons, as you would expect. Christ-exalting, and it's really transforming for our body. It just was just amazing to see some of the lives just melt in their heart and be open to the power of the gospel in their lives and just see a significant change in the body life. You know, you see you there, and there's this significant thing that happens in the lives of the people that are in the grasp of the gospel and just humble and enjoying the body of Christ. So I want to praise God for that, for the team. Thank you for sending. And it's an ongoing effect because, and then we had the 5-year anniversary of Capital Bible Church on 7 December 2012. It was 5 years, and can't imagine how time flies. But then we just stood in recollection and remembrance of God's faithfulness for all these 5 years. To just go from two people to the Lord bringing, growing, and to see now 15 families with a nursery growing up and couples and all kinds of dynamics of a church family. And it's really, it was really a blessing to just stand in awe of God's faithfulness, that how He is the one who builds His church, and just to be part of it, and it was a privilege. And it was those, you know, 5 year celebration was quite a emotional moment. You know, I'm Peter, I am the rock. I don't cry before people, you know. But there was a tear rolling time to just see God's faithfulness of how He can use us so undeserved and empower us and grant us this gift of grace and see that gospel spread in into the lives of people. And so as a 5 year, we stood and says, Lord, You have done amazing things, but we don't want to just dwell in the past. We want to look up in the front and look at our India and look and understand that there's so many in India still not only unreached, they're unengaged. There's no way if we don't go to them that they would hear the name of Jesus. And so as a church, we said, you know, we want to adopt 3 unreached people groups in this next 5 years. And it's been a blessing to see many of our young people like wanting to, you know, resign. Someone has resigned their job and they want to be prepared, equipped to go and reach out with the gospel. And we've identified one group called Kamar Tribe. And it's been exciting to see the whole body excited. And put my name in the list, you know, in the trip that we, you know, we have always been the receiving end of trips, the mission trips that come. And this is like the first time we want to go. And people are so excited. I can just tell you of Ashok. He's this short, smart, handsome man, and he's like jumping, like, can you put my name first? And I said, guys, you don't understand, this is in the middle of jungle, these people are isolated, and social scientists say they're unengaged, they want to be isolated, you know, and so they're in the hills, so you have to basically camp out to even be there and meet them in middle India. And so it's been a joy to see the heart, the Lord steering the hearts of our people to even reach from a church in Delhi to this unreached people group. So praise God and keep praying for us. And I was just encouraged this morning with Matt. I'm saying a good thing about you, that you're reminded from Acts 16:5 how churches were strengthened in faith and grew in numbers daily. And that would be our prayer in our church. Then a little update about a Hindi service. We have started a Hindi service. So our morning English service, we have an English service, and it's a little bit of multicultural, and it's all in English, or we say Hinglish. A lot of Hindi accent to it. But then we really have a Hindi service because the Lord just opened doors for local people to come to know the Lord, and it's a great group of core people that are leading it and having a service. But it's just a joy to see 16 first generation complete Hindu background people that have come to know the Lord and are going through baptism classes. It's been a process because we want to make sure that they really understand the gospel. And it's been a joy to see the 16 people entirely from so many different backgrounds or experiences or difficulties, challenges they're going through. I'll share with you 3 of them. Yogita. Yogita is a mother of, I think, 2. And she has a difficult husband, alcoholic, you know, and a difficult husband. And through that crisis situation, somehow because of our work with PMI, she lives in Nandalal slum, she came to this Hindu service and she began to hear the gospel. And the Lord started working our heart and she began to pray, first of all, for her husband. As usual, we always want to pray for that person to be fixed first. And so, but she was struck to see God answering amazingly for her husband and then most importantly for her. And then there was a time where she would be brought by her husband, dropped, but he would not come to church. But he would just drop her because he began to see some good changes in her, you know, just being very different in her perspective. But then eventually the Lord really opened her heart, saved her, and to sit in the baptism class and hear their testimony. It was amazing, her testimony of how the Lord is working in her husband. And then, you know, everything is fine when people come from a Hindu background, as long as you're not baptized. You know, it's easy to say, oh, go to church. You know, there's another God. You can just add to these 33 million gods that the Hindus believe. You know, but when she said to her husband, I'm going to be baptized, and that's where her husband stood up and says, nope, you can't do that. Either you choose to be baptized, go away from my home, or you don't. And so she was tearfully asking us to pray one Sunday. And amazing. And we concluded saying how God will give you grace sufficient for every situation and wisdom and strength. And then the next Sunday she comes, bubbling over and said her husband has now agreed that she could be baptized. So it's really neat to see how the work of the gospel in her heart. And so Yogita is getting ready to be baptized. And she is completely from a Hindu background. And she conducts the home worship, idol worship at home. And that's happening no more. So that's been a great joy to see. Anil is a school teacher, a friend of Rajesh, who came to know the Lord a year back. And now, so Rajesh is already reaching out to this friend. Anil is a school teacher, a very good gentleman, is well established. He has his job, his family, and all of that. So he went through some crisis and then remembered his friend Rajesh. And so he came to Rajesh and shared. And Rajesh, guess what he shared? He was just bubbling over. He shared Christ. And then in the process, of course, as he began to investigate Jesus Christ, to see him, not only him, but his wife and daughter coming to church and believe that Anil is saved and he's going to be getting baptized. He's already in his school, it's a secular school, invited us to come and share about Christ. And he's already planning for next Christmas when he can do that more out bluntly. Christmas time, this is Christmas. It's not about Santa Claus and all of that. It's Jesus Christ. And so he's already making plans to reach out even in his own school campus. This is bold, I would say. It's really bold. And I was really touched by his desire to do that. And Shivani. Shivani is sister of Suman. Suman was the first girl who got baptized when she turned 18 from the Nandalal slum that PMI works. And she used to ridicule her sister Suman. She says, oh, what have you done? You've become this strange foreign religion you've adopted and all of that. But then she began to see the change in the life of Suman. And that was struck her in our mind, but she would just ridicule because Shivani now, being the second oldest in the home, would be, helping in the devotion, helping in cleaning the vessels for all of that. And then to hear her testimony in the baptism class was amazing. I think she was one of the most clear saying that I have been devoted to my gods, doing all this worship, fasting, and all kinds of things. Then it struck my mind, what has this God's done to me, for me? Nothing. And Jesus Christ is the only one who died for my sin and was buried and rose again. And so just to hear exactly that's how she communicated to us in the testimony, to see her heart and life being changed, has been a great example. So the Lord is blessing and seeing the gospel grow in our church. Also another nice update, just a joy and a blessing to partner with like-minded churches in Delhi. That's been really neat in South Delhi. And to look at some different training situation and camp situation, it's been really good. I have a little selfish reason for that. We have a lot of young people. And one of the things that as pastors we do is called church harmony or Christian harmony, where we try to find girls for the boys and boys for the girls. And so this church there has asked me to speak in their youth retreat, and I'm going to push, can I bring some of our guys and girls to your retreat so we can really fellowship, young people need to get married, at some point. And we've seen this. People get married and grow and have kids. Yeah. And as far as PMI, Passion Movement International, the Lord has really opened great doors. It's going places. We're having so many unbelieving volunteers from the universities to come and serve that we almost have to say no at times. And it's been really going well. Internships. And it's been joy to see some of our guys are leading it. I'm not really going on the ground as of now and really focusing on the church after a lot of conviction. And so Praveen and Ashok and all of those guys are really doing great work, reaching out to the campuses, engaging them for volunteering work with the slum and education and medical, camps and all of that, and through that build a relationship and we share why we do what we do. It's because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And as PMI have gone to Burari and Civil Lines, and if you think of it, just pray for this twin called Ayush and Piyush. Easy to remember? But it's confusing. Who Ayush, Piyush? And they've been just coming. I think the team saw them, and John did, and he's been. They are still coming. And it's been really neat. Both the brothers have the same, they just do the same things. So both of them have started to come to our home group Bible study, comes to church. And so you can pray for their salvation if you think of Ayush and Piyush. So just a joy to see that and growing young leaders in our church. And so please pray that God will continue to bless us. But I'm really excited for the team coming in October. We can have all of you come because we have lots of people there. We can have all of you come and visit us. So you're all welcome to visit us in October. So thank you so much. And thank you for your prayers, for your support, and for your friendship. You know, we really, really enjoy Faith Bible Church. We can identify in many ways just the passion, the gospel, and many other things. And the John Bucks are our dear, dear, dear family, so friends, so and all of you. So thank you so much. For today's sermon, I think before that, let me just pray and then go. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are and how much you have loved us. And you've demonstrated your love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Father, even as we look at your word, that we will be those who would not only hear, but be doers of your word. That our hearts will be drawn to see the glory of Christ. And I pray that you will speak to us in a very specific way, that your Holy Spirit will convict us, will challenge us, and will conform us more to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin, just want all of us to think about this. What would be the most amazing thing that ever happened to you, or something that impacted you so much that you kind of can't resist sharing that with others? You know, you just are thinking about it, you're sharing about it, you're all praise about it, and something is not like my favorite team won and then the next season they lost. Something that is sustained, that every day you are really excited about it. It just overflows almost spontaneously out of your heart and mind in a song and praise. You know, something that doesn't go away, outdated with time, but grows in joy. Something that really has turned your world upside down. We shared that with a youth group, and I'm part of that group now. I've got this band. It says Faith FPC Youth Retreat. What a retreat was, really. I wasn't there, but I felt it. Because people say it was a bomb, it was nuclear, whatever. I mean, they were just all the feedbacks. You know, those experiences of a world turning upside down, Acts 16:9, I think. Yeah, your world turning upside down. Something that you can't help but share with others. You know. Even better, not what, but who. You know, someone that just brings joy to your heart and you grow in joy. Is it something like a favorite star, favorite sporting star, your movie star, or sometimes just yourself? You just can't help talking about yourself because you love and praise yourself so much. Who or what is the source of your lasting joy? You know, and it's a consistent thing. That every day on the top of your chart list, you say, this is what I'm most excited about. This is the person that I am joyfully growing in and enjoying and knowing him. Well, I want to share with you a song from this book of Isaiah, verse chapter 12. This is a glorious, a future prophetic song. A song that shares the joy of salvation. Joy of salvation. There's nothing better, more amazing than receiving the undeserved saving grace of God and in his glorious gospel in Christ. Isn't it? And this is my prayer, that as you and I just go through this text, that you would really realign, refresh, and see the glory of Christ and enjoy him and grow in his joy. There are so many things that distract us. There's so many things that just bubbles over with praise. But what about the gospel and the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ? The enjoyment of anything that spontaneously results in praise that shows what you and I value, that each one of us have someone on the on the top list. And I hope and pray that that would be the joy of salvation in Christ that we have received so undeservedly. In our church, in Capital Bible Church, we've been going through the book of Isaiah. And just an amazing study. It was about a year, a little longer than a year. We did fly to some of those chapters that talk about judgment, judgment, judgment. But it was good to hear. It was good to hear. And just this, to see the gospel of Isaiah, of our Messiah, and just was such a blessing to see all that so many prophecies have been so specifically being fulfilled. And it was just a blessing to share with people that we just don't believe in the Bible is God's word just because we want to say that or just want to impose that. But as you read, you see so many of these prophecies being fulfilled that only God could make it happen. It was not a random thing. And you know, as you go to the book of Isaiah, and so written more than 700 years before Christ, the prophecies and just focusing on the Messiah to come, the future to come. And we really had a wonderful time. So I wanted to share. That's why I'm in Isaiah. I wanted to share with you Isaiah 12 specifically today. And this chapter, I'll just read the 6 verses. I'll just read for all of us. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you are angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day he will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. So if you look at the context of Isaiah, and if you start at chapter 1, you begin to see the Israel, the people of God, instead of enjoying and displaying the glory of God, has started to rebel against God, isn't it? And time and again, you see that they would turn away from God and trust in others, that they would turn away from God and rebel against his word, and sin after sin that led to judgment after judgment. And in the midst of all these chapters that you begin to see Assyria being used as God's instrument of judgment, and in this light of hopelessness and wickedness and corruption and uncertainty of the future, Isaiah, to the Holy Minister of the Holy Spirit, helps all of these people at the time of context to look into this glorious future of hope, of good news, that their Messiah, that this is not an end, their Messiah will redeem them, will restore the remnant of Israel as well through his salvation. And so just putting in our context of understanding that in the midst of all such hopelessness, you see the good news. You see the grace of God abounding in the midst of sin. And here Isaiah saying, in that day, but this is not the first time Isaiah has mentioned, there's been in that day, right from chapter 2. And of course, he's not talking about, I believe, not a 24-hour day. It's in a future period of time when the Messiah, the promised Messiah, will come, will serve, will suffer, and ultimately will judge and reign. Isn't it how when you look at your surety of your future, that ought to change the way you live today? And as Isaiah helps this nation of Israel to look at in that day, to help them to look into the future grace, he puts this song. This is actually a song and 2 song. The first part is an individual song, and then the next part is a corporate song. And it's in that day you will say. It really is a song, just like the song, same kind of song of deliverance in Exodus 15:2 by Moses, because some of it is echoed here. It says, in that day, you will say. It's not that to just reserve your singing for that day, but help give them comfort and strength and help them repent and return to their Messiah in salvation. So in that day, you will say. Who will say? Who will sing? I believe, of course, talking about the remnant here, but also the implication of those who would receive the salvation of God. This is the reason of singing. In that day, you will say. Look at it. What will he or she or you will say or sing? This, I will praise you, O Lord. The reason of their praise is not circumstances, not situation, not anything else, but very specifically, as you have seen, is I will praise you, O Lord. I want us to look at it. This is an individual, a specific individual acknowledging their praise to the Lord. It says, I will praise you, O Lord. The source of joy is the person of the Yahweh, the Lord, that outflows his gratitude and appreciation and being understanding who God is and how great he is and how great is his grace, that nothing and no one else is worthy of praise. It says, Lord, I will praise you, O Lord. I will praise you, O Lord. That the Lord is the object of praise, is the direction of praise. What an attitude, isn't it? What do we praise? I hope that more than what God has given and done is the person of our Lord, of who he is our focus of our praise, the source of our praise. What is the reason of the praise? More specifically right here, what is the reason for praise? It says, although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away. See that? This anger of God turned to be under the grace of God. It says, you were angry with me. Isn't it amazing that we always talk about our God as a God of love? But the Bible also teaches that God is a God of wrath as well. God is a God of kindness and also God of sternness. We see that in Romans, that God is a God of kindness. God is a God, yes, he is a God of love and he forgives. Romans 10:22, that he's also a God of sternness. That yes, God does get angry. And now when you think about someone becoming angry and you begin to think, oh, you know, why would God be angry? Come on, God would be the one who is loving and forgiving and all of that. Why should God be angry? The text says that God, although he was angry with me, it was more a personal anger of God on this individual. Although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And we need to understand the difference between our anger and God's anger. You know, God is a holy God and a just God. And that his anger is not like our selfish anger, prideful anger. When do we become angry? When we feel insulted, when we say, how dare you, you know? It's selfish and prideful anger, and it's usually reactive and fast. But this is not the kind of anger that God is. In Psalm 103, and we've just seen that and read, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. Slow to anger, but God does get angry. In the specific context, let's try to understand what was the things that angered God. And look at Isaiah 5, 24-25. We'll see at least five things very specifically. And by implication, we'll be able to understand what makes God angry. That he is a God who does get angry. In Isaiah 5, 24, therefore as the tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down to the flame, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. You see that? Identified that? that they rejected the law of the Lord, and they disdained or despised the word of the Holy One. That was one reason of God's anger burning against his people. Because later on it says, yet for all this, his anger is not turned up. Turn away, his hand is still upraised. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Another reason of anger of God over his people. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, all the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart. You see that? So not only rejection of God's word, but here we see specifically pride and self-confidence, the arrogance of heart. You look down, he says, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. You look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, talking about godless, false and godless leader. Verse 16, those who guide these people and mislead them. God was angry on godless and false leaders. 9:20, talking about injustice and selfishness and corruption and conflict and no satisfaction finding in God. In Isaiah 10, 1-4, talk about unjust oppression. So we see even all of those, even very specifically in Isaiah, preceding chapters, identified the reason for the anger of God. But the bottom line is that God is angry over sin. These are all the reflections of sin. That sin is not something so simple, but it is serious. Because sin is actively, and sometimes passively, but most actively acting against the very omnipotent, holy, and just God. And that would make sense why God will be angry, because sin is against God, rebelling against God. And therefore, the wrath of God is on those who sin, those who remain in sin. How serious is God's anger? How serious is someone who knows is a very tough guy, and if he gets angry, boy, trouble, right? And you think about God. How serious is God's anger on me personally, because I live in sin, I rebel in sin, I reject his word, I ignore his word, I neglect his word. How big that would be. In fact, actually in Matthew 10:28 talks about God's anger. You know, he is one who would destroy, he can destroy both soul and body in hell. I want all of us, before we see his grace, to be able to understand God's anger over sin, that God's wrath over sin, that it's not okay if we sin here and there, that every sin is directed directly against the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God, and that God is a God who is holy and just. And some of the things that's been transpiring in Delhi is a lot of sad things. You know, a lot of things. I don't know if you are, you know, you're keeping updated. But one of the things, the general crowd and every people are saying, we want justice. We want the severe punishment for these people who did wrong things. You know, and it's easy. It's wonderful to see, huh? You're saying you need hell. You are crying for hell that has to be severe because of all the sin and injustice. And so we see that, no, God is a God who is holy, is just, and his anger and his wrath is upon those who sin. Yet, look at this text. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Wow. Your anger has turned away. So obviously the question is, how did God's anger towards me because of sin, his full-blown wrath, it's been turned away. One word. Atonement. Propitiation. This appeasement of God's anger over us being substituted in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate the Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we're reminded, when you look at the cross and you see the sinless Savior of ours being punished physically, even the suffering and the punishment of the wrath of God. And so when you look at, okay, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And that was because of the Messiah who would be the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, that who would substitute on our behalf and take away the wrath of God in his finished work on the cross, will consume that wrath, one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sin. Look at Romans 5, 8 to 11. Romans 5, 8 to 11. I'm sorry, I think it's Romans 3. Romans 3, 25 first. Romans 3, 25 says, God presented him, talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he has left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see that? That God presented him, his own son, the Messiah, as a sacrifice of atonement, that appeasement of that wrath of God, the act of propitiation of our sins on our behalf by Jesus Christ. That's why his anger has now turned to grace and forgiveness and joy. In fact, look at Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, 17. Hebrews 2, 17 says, for this reason he had to be made like brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Atonement for the sins of the people. And sometimes you may, or we may, or people may think, oh, that's for Israel, right? You know, Messiah was for Israel. Absolutely no. The Bible is so clear that he is going to be the Messiah of the whole world. 1 John makes it so clear. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, he, talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that's how you see the wrath of God in Romans 5, 8 to 11. Let's read that as well. Romans 5, 8 to 11. It's a powerful passage, as it is the whole word of God. But here in Romans 5, 8 to 11 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still recipient of his wrath, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. Hallelujah. Our anger in Christ is turned to grace, forgiveness, no longer an anger. Anger is turned away. God has fully forgiven us. There is no more anger. There's joy, in fact. His grace. There is full forgiveness, salvation from the wrath of God. And many times we look at salvation as something which we have been saved from, delivered from. But that is not, just the half side of the story, isn't it? You also have to look saved to, being transferred into the kingdom of God, to be the recipient of the eternal life and to enjoy the God of grace and the God of glory. And isn't it, friends, this is all by the grace of God. Grace and grace alone. Nothing undeserved. What did we deserve? As we sin, like Israelites sin, and we sin, and all of us sin, we deserve the wrath of God. And let's not take this away very quickly. Please understand that God's wrath, we are sometimes very easy to blame shifted. No. Oh, God is not angry at me. See how cute and nice I am. How good I am. I go to church. I go all of these things, you know. And my testimony is really like that. I thought I was a Christian. My father is a pastor. I go to Sunday school and all of that until the age of 16 years when sin was highly projected in my life. And to show that one of my greatest sin was pride and self-righteousness. And how God melted my heart and Holy Spirit convicted of my sin. And I think for the first time I repented of my sin. That's a difference. You can believe in Jesus without ever repenting of your sin. And the repentance of sin brought me to understand the Savior and His saving grace in my life. And so it's all by grace, isn't it? Isaiah 64, 6 talks about all our good works, filthy rags. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 talks about it's all by grace that we are saved, not by works. That it's in that God, that it's by faith in Christ alone, right? And by His grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone, that the anger of God has been turned to grace. But not only that, look at, your anger is turned away, but you have comforted me. You see that now? That how not only His anger is turned away in grace, but God is a God of comfort. That He's a God who comforts us. Real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. It's a blessed chapter there, a wonderful chapter talking and helping us to understand when we go through sufferings and trials to see God's blessing, God's comfort in us, and God being the comforter. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." So he's obviously he is a God of anger, but you got to see that He's a God of grace and compassion and comfort. In verse 4, it says, "Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If you're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance, the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you'll share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we are despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from the such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, and He will continue to deliver us as you help us. By your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many." I just want to read that portion to help us understand that once we are saved, come under the grace of God, it's not all wonderful time of no suffering. One of the things that we have to make it very clear, even in our baptism classes in India and our church, is that suffering is part of the deal. That Philippians 1:29, that we are not only called to believe, but also to suffer for Him. And we need comfort. And here is a God of comfort, that you have comforted me. Look at verse 2. "Just surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord, the Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. With joy He will draw water from the wells of salvation." You see that here, this individual, as he brings forth, as he sings the song of joy, he says, "Surely God is my salvation." Again, note that it's not something else, that God Himself is the source of His joy and praise, and He's identified that God Himself is my salvation. This is what I love about our God. And I always have said that before also, that Jesus Christ could have been in heaven and He could have sent a YouTube to us and says, "Hi guys, we love you. Just let me know if you have any trouble. Just SMS me, tweet me, tweak me, whatever it is. And I'll just send the money across and whatnot." No, Jesus Christ Himself came to be our salvation, lived a perfect life, and suffered on our behalf on the cross. Understands who we are and what we are and what we go through. And even being a perfect man and perfect God, God-man, that He came to be our salvation. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust." That simple thing, I will trust. That's a hard thing many times, isn't it? I will trust. I will trust God. Through the suffering, through the difficulty, through all of it, I will trust that God is my Savior. God is my deliverer. God is my salvation. And not be afraid. Think about fear. So much of fear we live in, isn't it? Fear of future, fear of failure, fear of people, what they would say. All of this goes away when you look at God being your salvation. All fear is gone. I will trust and not be afraid. I love it. Here, Isaiah repeats, the Lord, in case you didn't get it, the Lord. We're talking about anything else. The Lord himself is my strength and my song. Just not only our God is our salvation, it's not only our comfort, and then he's saying, the Lord is my strength. We need strength. Lord provides strength and my song. Again, here, you know, you sing. All of us sing, right? Sometimes we are singing out in front of everyone, or sometimes we're singing in the bathroom where no one hears. But we all sing. It's in all of our hearts. We are emotional beings as well. And song is an outburst of our joy, of praise. And here, God is my salvation. He is my song. He has become my salvation. He has become my salvation. In fact, verse 3 says, with joy you will draw water. And that you here in Hebrew is plural. It has been I, your anger me, your anger is turned away from me. Now it's you. And obviously, the joy is to be shared. And in fact, it's the wells of salvation. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Again, he's right on target. Salvation. Wells of salvation. Now in Delhi, in May, June, by the way, your church is very smart. They'll never come in July. They always come in October, which is a good time to come. And you come to July, May, June, July, it is hot. 115 degrees Fahrenheit, 120. So if you want to experience the thermostat, and it's extreme, you're welcome. We survive. And that's when you understand in the heat of Delhi, in a water. Yes, there is Coke, Pepsi, Fanta, all of that. But water is that which quenches our thirst. And here it says that with joy we'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Of course, just indicating or explaining an analogy of helping us to understand the thirst, the quenching, the desires, deep down desires of ours can only be quenched, be satisfied in Christ alone, the Lord of our salvation. Friends, nothing and no one can satisfy us except Christ alone. In Christ alone. Think about the woman, Samaritan woman, Jesus meeting her by the well, and Jesus telling her, get me some water. And the woman is like, what? It's a caste system going on, right? I can't do that. You're Samaritan, you're Jew, and I'm Samaritan, and all of that. You're a man, and I'm a woman, and all of that. And eventually, let's go there just to look at the other physical well, but then a spiritual teaching of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4 says, verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who is it that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his son, his flocks and herds? Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I gave him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman had five husbands, and she was staying with the sixth one. Thought satisfaction in life will bring from people, from man or woman. She found the Messiah, isn't it? In verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Look at verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he, the Messiah that Isaiah prophesied, that she was longing for. And here you see that she found not only the salvation, I believe, the joy and the satisfaction from the well of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that just didn't stay with her, is it? Did it? You look at her story. My. She is jumping all over, right? She is just running and went to her town and told everybody, isn't it? Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because the woman's testimony. He said, because the woman's testimony, many of them believed. He told everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Look at verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. So she did go and tell everybody about the Messiah. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, really is the Savior of the world. Even for us Samaritans who are outcasted or mixed, whatever it is, you know, the Savior of the world found Messiah, the well of salvation. And you know it, but we need to be very refreshed and reminded that there's nothing and no one can quench our thirst, just like water only in this heat, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will draw water from the wells of salvation. There's another well. There's another well that talks in Jeremiah, and we're very quick in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of the living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Can you see it? You pour in water, and there's a leakage, and it goes on and on. Broken cistern, isn't it? We try to quench our thirst. We try to enjoy and appreciate something or someone that is just going to be gone with time. And just identifying Jesus being the well of salvation. With joy you will draw. Do you see that? With joy, with song you will draw. So not only in God we find our salvation, anger turned to grace. We find our strength, our comfort, our song, but also our satisfaction. Our satisfaction, the joy. It says, with joy you will draw water. I love the word joy because my daughter's name is Joy too. And we call her Joy Joy, double joy. You know, and this is something that we understand. Joy, as I understand, is not something that is always connected to our happenings or circumstances. It's this deep, unchanging with circumstance, dependence and enjoyment of who God is and our personal relationship with Him. The joy we draw with our joy. Of course, if you have something like that, anything so great, obviously, what do you want to do? Want to call everyone, share, you know? The individual joy, then it becomes a global joy, isn't it? That is being spread. I love when I go to Faith Bible Church, your church website, and you will see it right up front. It says, spreading a passion for Christ. Amen. That passion, that is intense desire and joy that needs to bubble, to spread over, that individual joy to the global joy. And so verse 4 here says, in that day, again, it says, you will say, this is corporate, this is multiple people, as you individually receive and experience the joy, then we together go out and share the joy. It says, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things, that this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. So it's very simple. As you read it, very evident that joy, the thanksgiving, the praise, has an outflow to others. And here specifically, make known among the nations. Make known. There are so many in this world that haven't even heard the name Jesus. I was shocked. Right there in Delhi, in Kamalanagar, there was a little boy trying to sell something, and I, you know, rolled down my window and said, did you hear the name of Jesus? I just went like that, straight. Did you hear the name Jesus? Like, huh, Jesus, what? And he had no clue. And this is like 10 minutes from my home. People had never even heard. And even if they've heard, they know of a wrong Jesus, isn't it? A different Jesus. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just think about it. How many in this world are unreached? Of course, you knew He was coming. As Peter preaches, that has to be there. You know, that the gospel is a message of joy for the whole world, isn't it? Good news of great joy that should be for all the people. In Luke 2:10, so many countries that there is a name, that His name needs to be exalted, that His name needs to be made known. And that at Jesus' name is the only name through which people will be saved, isn't it? Acts 4:12. We need to see that. I'm sure you've studied in equipping class in morning. Acts 4:12 can get as clear as possible, as clear as you can read there. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus Christ. That in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10-11, talks about that at the name of Jesus,
Every knee should bow in heaven and earth under the name, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're calling upon the name of Jesus that people would be saved. Remember Romans 10. Let's look at that. Romans 10 talks about that all who would call in the name of Jesus. Romans 10, verse 11 or 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you read this and you think, oh, all we have to do is just SMS every number in this world and say, Jesus, that's it. Is that what it says? Because you read next, it says, no, it's just not calling on the name, you know, Jesus, but how will they, look at verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? This is calling of the name by believing in the person of that name, isn't it? Person of who Christ is. And how will they believe on the one whom they have not heard? So they need to be heard before they believe. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Make his name known. Isn't it? Matthew 28 is so clear. Therefore go, all authority is given on heaven and earth, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And this is the mission of our church, isn't it? To spread the passion, spread the name of Christ, our Lord. In fact, I love how it ends here. It says, sing for joy. It says, sing to the Lord, for he has done great things. Let this known be all the world. Look at verse 6. It says, shout loud and sing for joy for people of Zion. So this is not something done out of duty. That, oh man, I got saved. I got to tell someone else. Is that like that? No. It's something that has been filled with joy and forgiveness. And then it's done out of delight, not out of duty. In fact, sing. Sing. Singing is something you don't sing. Jesus came to save you. You know, you're just singing is outflow of your expression of joy. So this is something that it is calling for. Sing for joy. Sing it out. You know, sing. It's a bold, because it's a shout loud, it's a bold, joyful declaration, not burden or fear. And I was sharing with the youth group a little bit, and from Romans 1:16, it says, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Isn't it so many times when we want in our workplace, in our study, and it's when we want to talk about Jesus, we're like, I don't know what to say. Where to start, you know? And we're just stuck. And sometimes we really have that fear of what people will say. And we did hear a little testimony down there on the youth group, small group. And what a joy that brother was sharing how it is so difficult when you stay so many hours in a week with people who are different, isn't it? Who have no, they have not experienced God's grace. And to even tell the name of Jesus and be able to share the gospel, that becomes a burden. But here it says, no, it should be out of joy. Joy, you sing, shout aloud, bold and joyful. It's nothing to be ashamed. It is the coolest thing, right? Youth group is the coolest and greatest thing and most relevant thing is to share the truth about Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is so powerful. It's so relevant. Gospel is the most relevant thing ever. It helps you understand everything. You talk about gospel view, not only the person of Jesus Christ, but to look into the world and understand the world through the gospel view to God's word is the most relevant thing. Shout loud, not soft and shameful, but do that. So, evangelism strategy, is sharing joyfully the joy in Christ with others. As simple as that. Sharing joyfully the joy that you have received in Christ. Just being a witness and sharing the name of Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has done. In fact, God will save, you share. We share. God will save, you sing out the gospel. Of course, God is the one who alone saves us. How about you and I? Have you been transferred from being under the wrath and anger of God and say, although you were angry at me, you turned away, you come under the grace of God? Have you and I come to a point and understand that God's wrath is directed personally to each one of us? And that anger is you know is because of sin is now being taken in Christ. And if you have experienced and enjoyed that, that is a joyful thing, I think. when you are saved from the wrath of God. And that is becomes an overflow of sharing that forgiveness, that no longer God is angry. God has completely forgiven me. He has freed me from being captive of sin and Satan and being condemned to hell. The power of God, the gospel, is a power in me, Christ. And we declare that joyfully. And if you haven't done here, if any one of you here has never, ever really repented of your sin, have never known or heard that God is really, the God Almighty Creator, is really angry at us or you when we are in sin, then we got to repent and personally receive by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and come under the joy and the grace and the glory of God and be the God who, and enjoy the God of our salvation and strength and song and satisfaction, the joy that will bubble over to others. This is the day. Of course, it's in that day for them, for you and me, it could be this day, that this day would be the day of salvation for you. How will you escape if you escape? Let me read that verse in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 talks about this powerful verse. How will we escape if we ignore such great salvation? Such great salvation. Being a doctor, medical doctor as well, and all of you know that death is imminent, right? Many times, you know, when I was 16-year-old, I didn't think I would die. Who thinks he will die when you were just 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds? You have life to live. But I've been in ER and I've seen many lives that had big drains just gone. Death's imminent. Let salvation be this day. And I beg of you, I pray that you would respond to it. That I'll not only hear and say, oh, it's good. I don't want to be angry with God and all of that. No, this is serious. This is the wrath of God. And you have this provision of God's grace, atonement, and salvation in Christ. In the end, I'll just read one verse. Oh, sorry, a few verses. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 12. Revelation 7 says, after this I looked. Now you look in the future. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. And no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's look to God in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for your grace. I pray that grace that we received in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, will help us, will result in singing of the gospel and celebrating of the gospel and your glory and grace every day, Lord, not only on Sunday as we gather here, and then we would scatter, that the joy of Jesus Christ, that we'll share the joy of salvation in our school, in our workplace, in everywhere we go, to India, to Malawi, Lord, that there are people that have still haven't heard the name Jesus right here and over there. Pray that you would bless us all and that you would help us to enjoy your grace and glory, that the joy would spread out your passion to all people in the world. We thank you for bringing us into that joy, and we give you all glory and honor. I ask, pray especially for Faith Bible Church, that this will be a church, this will be a body, a bride that reflects and displays the glory of God joyfully and boldly to here and people around. We ask all this in thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.